Well, there's lots happening today. And the Schaefer family are very important, very special to us. They were on one of my trips to Africa a couple of years ago. And when they came to my office and said, hey, we've got this idea of traveling out of a motorhome for a year, I think my response, what am I going to say? Because I've did all those things. And so I've been with others preparing them for that. And I just remember I did things so many exactly like that. In fact, I lived like that for 18 years. So how am I going to say no to someone's dreams? And I remember people who were naysayers with me and afterwards said, I wished I hadn't said that stuff. When I told even a few people, they found out I was trying to go to Oxford, they're like, that's ridiculous. And afterwards they came to me and said, wow, I never thought that was possible. And that really was the Lord. They came back to me and said, that really was the Lord who told you to do that. And the fruit was everywhere at the time. And so the Lord gives us all kinds of different dreams. And your dreams doesn't have to look like mine or mine like yours. And that's part of the beauty of a body. He fashions things that are right for our family. The question is, am I pursuing the dreams he's got for my family? Are you pursuing the dreams that he's got for your family? And if it doesn't require a level of faith, you probably better go back to the drawing board. There's an old saying that says, if the dreams you've got for your life or your family don't require the supernatural intervention of God, then has God really given you that dream? Has God given you a dream that doesn't require him? Doesn't require miracles? Doesn't require faith? Probably not. That's you and I living solidly in our comfort zones. And so he gives us all kinds of beautiful kinds of callings, and it's part of the calling on our church is to prepare leaders, prepare families for the call of God on their lives. And so it's going to be great. So they're going to let us know we've had a great day, and sometimes they're going to let us know on Facebook we've had a rough day. And guess what? So do the rest of us. And we will stand behind them and support them on this journey. I'd rather someone stepped out in faith and got it wrong, to be honest, than never step out. I'd much rather that. And because I don't think I'm going to ever get to heaven and the Lord's going to say, Todd, you believed for too much. Of all the things I'm going to get reprimanded for, and I got a few coming, the Lord is not going to say, oh, Todd, you dreamed too big. You expected too much of me. You aimed too high. The Lord's never going to say that. And so thank you, Schaefer's, for aiming high. We're going to follow this with great interest. When we send people, it's not a goodbye. It's you're an extension of us, and our hearts go with you. Also, again, thanks for your support on this last trip. When we were going to the village called Pelakesh, the medical team were there. It was a highlight for us. And when we came back there again, as soon as we came over the crest of the hill and I could hear the music and see the dancing, and my heart was so excited. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, the same excitement that you feel, I feel. He said, like father, like son. So he told me, he said, like father, like son. I feel that excitement. To think that they have a church of over 70 people that wasn't there 6 months ago. That here Jesus is preparing for the great wedding supper of the Lamb, where every nation, tongue, and tribe is going to be there. And there was nobody from that tribe 6 months ago. And now there's a 70-strong church and 31 people baptized. Lawrence didn't tell you, we're sure you'd find it interesting, but in the middle of the baptism, the local witch doctor goes and jumps in the baptismal font to disturb things. I thought, that's fantastic. And I thought he was just kind of a crazy old man, but Wilson said, no, that's the witch doctor. He's so upset that he's losing all his ground. Because everybody is turning to Christ. Yeah. And the medical team played a big part of that, of the credibility of the gospel, because they went and served with their hands there. And the Lord has given us the privilege of serving these amazing people there who are just doing an incredible job. These young guys that planted this church, young pastors, they have nothing. They have no vehicle. They have very little money. So they walked into the desert and found this village and went out for 2 weeks, literally not knowing what they're going to eat, where they're going to stay, nothing. Had to say goodbye to their families and walk the many, many miles that was there. I think it was 30 kilometers to the village over desert, no road. And so at great personal sacrifice, and then no sooner did they plant a church, but that church is planting another church. And to think that we've got the joy of partnering with them. I met a young pastor from Sudan. Same thing, he just met Wilson, he planted a church. He said to Wilson, who are you connected with? He said, River of Life Church in Canada. So I didn't even know this. We now have three River of Life churches in Sudan. Which is interesting because we've got Sudanese people coming to the Lord here. So the Lord put Sudan, didn't he? Put it on our radar. So we've already got three River of Life churches in Sudan. We didn't even know it until a couple of days ago. And so the privilege of supporting people again in their call. And so it's a whole bunch of people. Every time I take a team, I give them the exact same speech. I'm sure everybody's tired of hearing it. But I always tell them, guys, on this trip, we are not the heroes. We are not the heroes. People who have to carry this torch day in and day out and walk 30 miles with the gospel and on no food and do it day in, day out, all year long, those are the heroes. And we have the privilege of going and holding up the arms of heroes. And so I just love our teams always are so humble the way they go and they're so supportive and they're always so affirming of the people there. And the people have said, your teams are different when they come. And that's a good testimony. So again, thank you. We wouldn't have done it. You sent us. We're an extension of you. If you had seen the look, we have this Congolese family that we love. We will be telling you more about them because he was tortured for his faith in Congo. He was brought to within an inch of death. He was one of the people we washed his feet, and as we had to roll up his trousers, you could see where he had been hit with metal pipes up and down his legs. And we're going to... If you had seen the look on their face when we took gifts from the team, the explosion of joy, to know they'd not been forgotten, they're in a refugee camp and they're there, and they're stuck. And their kids that were crying, saying, I don't want to spend all my life in a refugee camp. 18-year-old kids say, it's like a prison. And so I'm going to be coming to you later. I think we're going to see if we can do something for that family. They have suffered desperately for the gospel. In fact, they told the man, they said, if you weren't a pastor, we would kill you. Those areas of the Congo are now recognized by the United Nations as the most violent place on the planet. They said, they told them, we will bring you within an inch of death. And they tortured him. And now his family feels such a loss. What are we doing in this camp? And it's those teams going and that have made them feel like maybe there's some future for them. So thank you. Thanks for, as a church, you love people real well. It's beautiful to see. Well, we know there's a lot going on today, so I'm not going to have a long time to teach. But I'd like to say a few words to prepare us for the Lord's table. We are coming to the end of our Apostles' Creed series. Just have a couple Sundays. Maybe, do people have bulletins with you? There's an Apostles' Creed in the inside, a couple inserts. If you don't have a bulletin, maybe you could just stick up your hands and we'll get our ushers to bring you around some bulletins. Anybody that doesn't have a bulletin? Okay, ushers, sorry to catch you off guard. Thanks Dave and Todd and others. Okay, if you wouldn't mind just putting up your hands, there's a couple inserts. I'm really ringing here, guys. There's a Lord's Table insert, and there is a Apostles' Creed insert in it. So, yeah, hands up, and we'll do our best to get you one of those. And if you could pull out the one, first of all, in the Apostles' Creed, We're going to briefly take a look at the last couple of lines. Speak of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And if we could understand those two phrases, then I think we would agree that we're not really reaching the end of the creed as much as we are reaching its climax. That it's not trailing off and saying things of greater importance to less and lesser importance, but that it's going like this. It's crescendoing. Because some of the greatest, most essential truths, most glorious truths of our faith have to do with where we're going. With what Christ has laid up for us. Which means hope. The word hope, the thought of hope is very, very essential to our faith. It comes up again and again and again in the New Testament. And these words capture something of that hope. So I'm going to just read one text this morning, one verse for maybe due to time. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Which speaks a little bit of something of what awaits us. The writer of Hebrews says, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, but not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." And I'll just ask if we could leave that up, because there's some things I want you to notice from this text, that it talks about some things in a past tense, and it talks about some things in the future tense. It speaks about something that Christ has done for us, taking away sins, but it also talks about something that he will yet do. It says that he was sacrificed, that's present tense, but future tense, he will appear a second time to bring salvation to those that are waiting for him. Now, I want to pay a little attention to that phrase, to bring salvation, because the reason it might strike us as odd is it says it in the future tense. And normally when we think about salvation as Christians, we tend to speak of it in the past tense. We said we were saved. Past tense. We say Jesus saved us, speaking about a time in the past. We say Jesus Christ came for our salvation, and we speak about it in the past tense. And so it's not always customary to think about salvation in the future tense. But if we are going to understand how great and how wide and how deep and how profound is God's plan of salvation, there's a few things we need to understand about that plan, and that is that it has past ramifications, present ramifications, and future ramifications. All three of them. Now, the past and the future are mentioned in this text, but other wonderful passages of Scripture from the New Testament also speak about the present tense of salvation. So I've asked a little PowerPoint be put up that might just summarize some of those things. God's great plan of salvation. There's a past tense to it, a present tense to it, and there's a future tense to it. So we speak it. In some ways we could say we were saved, and definitely that's true. Part of us was saved. Irrevocably, unchangeably so. But the Word of God also helps us to understand that we still are being saved. There are other parts of us that are in the process of being saved. And it is also true, many texts of the New Testament talks about we shall yet be saved. And so the Scripture we just read from the book of Hebrews speaks about those that are waiting for salvation. Something we're still waiting for. There's something still to unfold. And to understand how beautiful God's plan of salvation is requires that we understand something about all three of these tenses. Now, again, just a summary this morning. That's all that we have time for. But sometimes we hear phrases, we hear theological words, and we're not sure where on the map to put them. So I just wanted to provide a brief map for you this morning. So the past tense. When we use the word justification, we're talking about something that has happened. We're talking about the fact that God stood as a righteous judge, and he looked at us, and he looked at what his Son, God the Son, was offering to do on our behalf, and he made a decision. He made it a divine decree. And the decree is that all that was true of us with regard to sin, he would put upon Jesus. All that's true of us would become true of Jesus. So he who knew no sin became sin for us. But he also made the other decree, and that all that was true of Jesus with regard to sin, his position before the Father, would now become true of us. And he made this decision. And the moment his gavel hit his desk, that decree was true and it was irrevocable. So there's something that happened to you. Our sin was put upon Jesus. His righteousness and his standing before God the Father, his sonship, was given to us. And we stand justified before God. But number two, what is sanctification? When I first heard not the word, but this thought, I found it an enormous relief. Because as a new Christian, I couldn't understand, if Jesus took away my sin, how come daily I still have struggles with sin? And I thought, did I get something wrong? Because I'm struggling with my sanctification, is there something wrong with my justification? And I didn't know how to make sense of this. And so I'm so thankful for those who took time to explain to me that because of justification, you are given a new identity. You are made a new creature in Christ. But the problem is, you still have the same old environment. You may be a new person, but we're not yet removed from our environment. So I still live in a world that is completely bent on sin. And we have not yet been taken out of that world. I still live in a body that has sinful desires and has picked up sinful bad habits along the way. And there are still malicious spirits at work tempting me to sin daily. So yes, I am a new person. I have a new identity, but the environment in which I live is still the same as it ever was. And it wars upon you and I daily. It wars upon us daily. So if we don't know how to understand that and how to manage that, just because we're having a struggle with our sanctification, don't think that your justification is in question. One person summed it up this way, and I think it's very beautiful. He said, we are not sinners as Christians. We are not sinners struggling to love God. We are lovers of God in a struggle against sin. Do you see that? You know why I like that? Because your identity is not brought up into question. Your justification is not brought into doubt. It's just your sanctification. And furthermore, not only are we locked in a struggle against sin, but we are meant to be. If that wasn't part of God's great plan of salvation, then the moment you believed in Christ, you would have been taken to heaven. You would have been taken there. But there is something holy, there is something redeemable, something necessary about that daily struggle with sin that we all face every day. And so if you're anything like me, I just prayed many years, Lord, stop the struggle. Take the struggle away. Stop this battle. And until I finally listened a little bit, and I can hear him say, no, you overcome. You want me to take you out of the battle. I want you in this battle. So the scriptures that come up about resisting sin, wrestling against sin, battling against sin, and that's a battle that God didn't want to save me from. He wants to save me in and meet me in. And so sanctification works daily in our lives, and it's important. It is a struggle that we are meant to be in. Glorification. Colossians chapter 3 verse 4 says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So there's glory awaits the Christian believer. Philippians chapter 3 says this, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body, a glorious body. We await days of glory, days of glory. So we await our glorification. Beloved, one of the most central truths to our faith is that we have a hope, a glorious future, and that in terms of our salvation, it is never an exaggeration to say the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So when you just turn on the news and it just feels like everything's going wrong with the world and you find yourself weary of the wrongdoing that's happening around you, tell yourself, the best is yet to come for me. The best is yet to come for this world. This will not always be in this state, because God is going to renew the heavens and renew the earth, and evil will be done away with. We have a hope unlike anyone else. When you get weary, not only with the wrongdoing in the world, but like me, you get weary of the wrongdoing in your own heart. Tell yourself, it won't always be this way. The best is yet to come. I've experienced some of salvation. I have been saved. I am being saved. But the greatest part of salvation is yet to come. It will not always be this way. When you feel like your body is failing you, every pain, let it be a reminder to you that one day this lowly body will be transformed into a glorious body like his own. And so even an ache and a pain can remind us the best is yet to come. I've been saved for more than this. The greatest portion of salvation is still unfolding and coming our way. How the best is yet to come. Wake up every morning and tell yourself the best is yet to come when you hear some bad news. The best is yet to come. Christ saved me for more than this. We just enjoyed a little bit of salvation. I like the writer of Hebrews. He speaks about God is able to save to the uttermost all who come to him by Christ. Save to the uttermost. In other words, the amount of salvation we're going to enjoy, it's beautiful and complete and glorious. We are going to come to the Lord's table. And this is very significant when it comes to the Lord's table. You know, when we come to the Lord's table, there's a sense in which we touch past, present, and future all at once when we come to the Lord's table. Because for the Christian, these are intimately connected for us. We kind of live in past, present, and future all at the same time. And it affects our daily life. So when we come to the Lord's table, we stand in the present. We bring our sins to this table. We bring our sicknesses to this table. We bring our sorrows to this table. And what do? We look back. This table, we remember the Last Supper. It's actually a reenacting of the Last Supper. So this table remembers that table where on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. So not only do we remember it, but we connect to that holy night. But it also looks forward to the future. When we come to this table, there's another table we remember. There's another meal that's coming. It's called the Great Wedding Feast of the Lamb, where the bride and the groom will meet together, and it's the culmination of God's salvation, and there will be a party then. And so every time we come to this table, we look back, but we always look to the future, which is why he said, do this, remember what I've done for you. But he also says, do this until I come. Keep your eye on the future. And it's when we come and we bring our sin and we bring our sickness and we bring our sorrow in the present, and we come to this table and we connect with the past and we connect with the future, something happens in our present. In our present, because the kind of hope that we have looks like this. The future, when does the future hope start for the Christian? The future is now. You were given the gift of eternal life. When did that begin? Well, it won't have any ending. When did it begin? It's already begun. Jesus, the book of Hebrews again says we taste the powers of the age to come. So things that we will know in full then, by faith, seep into the present, are drawn into the present, and we know them to measure now. So I wonder, makes me dream, makes me wonder, what glorious thing, what part of our salvation does Jesus plan for us now that he'd like to give you appetizers of right now? You know, we're going to sit down at the great wedding feast of the Lamb, and maybe he'd give you an appetizer this week. Because this is the nature of the Christian hope. That reality of the kingdom, the fullness of the kingdom, has already started and is seeping into our lives right now if we'll receive it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's come to him now. We'll bring our sicknesses. We'll bring our sorrows. We'll bring our sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you'll take a look inside your bulletin, there's a little insert. We're not going to use it all today. But we are going to begin with the Lord's Prayer. Don't allow your familiarity with it mean that you could say it or sing it without thinking of the words. Maybe you're here today and said, I'd really love to have a wonderful prayer life, but you don't feel like your prayer life is everything you would like it to be. Well, Jesus' disciples once felt exactly like you do. They came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Do you know what Jesus' answer was to that request? The Lord's Prayer. In other words, this is where we learn to pray. It teaches us how to come rightly before God. When you say words like, give us this day our daily bread, that's a picture of provision in general. So it's okay for you to say, well, actually my cupboards, we're doing pretty good when it comes to bread. But I could use a job. I could use some clothes for my kids. There's other forms of provision that you stand in need of. Then let your faith go out when you say those words. When you say the word, deliver us from evil, let your faith touch those words and say, well, what's the kind of evil that assails my life, that robs from me daily? When you get to the words, Lord, forgive them their trespasses, who would you have in your mind's eye that has insulted or offended you in the past few weeks? That when you pray those words, you could just let that go. Let that offense go. So let's take the very words of Jesus and we will make them their own as we sing the Lord's Prayer.
Your kingdom come, let
Dear friends in Christ, let's come to the Lord's table today confident that our Heavenly Father invites us here and wants to meet with us around His table. The Scripture advises us that before we come, we ought to first take a time to examine ourselves. So we take a moment to do that now. That we have our ear attuned to His Spirit. What would He say to us? Lord, forgive us where in our sadness we have turned to false comforts. Forgive us where we have run in right into the arms of the world instead of the arms of our Heavenly Father. Forgive us after all these years for running the same hazardous direction when we're in trouble, for cycles that need to be broken. Forgive us where we have indulged in self-pity instead of faith this week. Forgive us where out of our hopelessness or anger we have lashed out on those around us. Lord, where we have not walked worthy of the high calling that You have bestowed upon us, forgive us. Forgive us where we have been caught up in secondary things. Forgive us where we have neglected our loved ones. Forgive us where we have said words in anger or gossip, and where we have failed to speak words of affirmation in life. Lord, coming to Your table is a beautiful cleansing bath. Cleanses of all impurities, distractions, and contaminations. That our hearts might be once again fresh and innocent and pure and devoted to You. Give you a moment to make your confession to Him. To also give you a moment to repent, which means to turn your back on sin, to head the other way. On the other side of this table, we have no intention to go back to those things. And if you do truly and earnestly turn from your sin, then I declare over you with confidence that your sins are forgiven. receive the forgiveness made possible by Christ. Let's now turn our hearts in thanksgiving to Him. As we come to this table, the Bible says repeatedly, Jesus took bread and He gave thanks. And that same spirit of thanksgiving fills our hearts. Let's thank Him that He saved us when we could not save ourselves. We thank Him that He pursued us when we could not pursue Him, that He loved us before we knew to love Him. That from the time we were in our mother's womb, He had His eye on us. That He began calling us and speaking our name and revealing Himself to us, so that in time we came to hear His call and believe. We thank Him for the salvation that we have received. We thank Him that we are still yet being saved. And we thank Him for the salvation that awaits. We thank Him for our families. We thank Him for His church family. We thank Him that with Him there's always hope. For His mercies are new every morning. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks, especially for Jesus Christ, Your Son. We give You thanks that on the night on which He was betrayed, our Lord took bread, and when He had given thanks to You, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." After supper, He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you do drink this, do it in remembrance of Me." So our Father, we break this bread because we share in the one body of Christ. Father, we invite Your Spirit to come upon us and to come upon these gifts, that all who eat and drink at this table may be one. Father and Son, even as You are one. And that we may be a holy people unto You. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Could I invite Pastor Bill and Pastor Lawrence to join me and all the servers to come to the front? And as they come, if you would look in your insert and near the end, just put your finger on the prayer of humble access.